Our first scripture reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3a. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Thank you, Katie. Today is our third Sunday with our January and February sermon series called The Beatitude. Yes, with this series, we have been visiting the words of Jesus that are known as the Beatitude, which means blessedness, and which means happiness. Yes, right. In biblical language, the Beatitude has both meanings, happiness and blessedness. And that way, I truly believe when we wish one another Happy New Year, what we mean by that is a blessed year that we find God's favor on us. So let me start with this question. Can you guess when it is that my wife Jongjin and I are most likely to start a fight? The answer is, it is when we both are hungry. Make sense? Both are hungry. Right, if we both are hungry, even on a very trivial matter, we start kind of becoming cranky and fussy to one another, and that way a fight can easily break out. I'm sure she and I are not alone in this, right? Yeah. Just as one commercial campaign says, you are not you when you are hungry, right? Do you know what commercial I'm talking about? Yes, it's Snickers, right? Here is the slide. Yeah, in 2009, Snickers was in serious trouble. They were losing market share and sale volume was decreasing. Then to turn things around, they did a serious market research and examined their message. That way, their new commercial campaign launched out in 2010. It began with the famous Super Bowl advertisement featuring the late Betty White, right? She passed away on the last day of last year at the age of 99. But about when she was then, what, around 88, something like that, she filmed this advertisement. Let's take a look at this.
Mike, come on! Mike, what is your deal, man?
Oh, come on, man, you've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
That's not what your girlfriend said.
Oh. Baby! Whoa. Eat a Snickers. Better?
That hurt.
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
Right? Yes. You're not you when you're hungry. Okay, soon after this commercial was aired, it became a huge hit and people love it, and Snickers created more commercials in this theme. It has become one of the most celebrated commercial campaigns in the history. In the series of the campaign, they say, we might be like this, snippy, loopy, feisty, rebellious, goofy, cranky, spacey, sleepy, and confused. When we are hungry. And it always ends with that statement, right? You are not you when you are hungry. Probably the same will be applied to when we are thirsty. We are not 100% when we are thirsty. Neuroscientists find out neurons in our brain receive and send messages on a moment-to-moment basis about thirst and about the swift satisfaction that comes after drink. Like this, our body, including right brain, is quite keen to our hydration status in real time. Hunger and thirst are innate, natural human impulse. We, people of faith, then believe that God has built it into our body. Okay, why? Why do we have this? Why do you think God created us with this need? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it such a craving as a hunger and thirst a part of what we have to experience? God has put it in us, not because God wanted us to live in agony. No, no, no. The pain that comes along with the instinct is not what God wants most for us. I believe what God wants us to experience is to know that we can be satisfied when the needs are met. That way, God wants us to live well. Think about this. Without feeling hunger and thirst, would we give due attention to those needs which are necessary for our survival? Without feeling hunger and thirst, would we experience the joy of seeing that these needs are satisfied? Like this, hunger and thirst drive us to find a way to fill the void and experience the joy of that satisfaction. Again, when it is filled, we enjoy and appreciate the satisfaction. Perhaps the same is applied for humans' unique craving for eternity. As the scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Well, what does this mean? What? God has put eternity in our heart, yet has withheld from us the vision of what he has done from everlasting to everlasting? To me, this means that God has given us a hunger and thirst in our soul, deep down in our heart, not mere curiosity, but an existential longing, a longing to know where we came and where we go, a longing that comes from our perception of human finitude. Thus, it's a longing to know our creator and sustainer, longing to know the world of the infinite, invisible, holy, perfect one. Just our stomach growls when empty, and when our mouth dries when parched, so too does our soul long to be filled. I believe that God has instilled such a longing in us because God wants us to find God and experience the joy of being satisfied. God wants it to be filled. God wants us to be satisfied in soul. God wants us to find God and live in the satisfying, intimate relationship with the one who gave us the life. This is what I believe Jesus' words mean in the words of the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Okay, then what is righteousness? Isn't it the state or conditions of being declared upright, just, moral, or virtuous, perfect? Okay, then who can declare this about us? Who can declare to us, this is perfect? You do it perfect. School teacher? Elected officials, employer, priest or parent? No. If it was them, what would give them that qualification? Because they are perfect? Then what? Should it be given to the public? Hey, people, you tell me on agreed declarations whether I am right or not. Can the public declare my righteousness? No, I don't think so. Okay, from now on, I will engage you in a kind of theological and philosophical discourse, okay? Until this era of postmodernism, it was understood that what is universally and objectively right could be asserted by those who have best intellectual and scientific knowledges, because they believe that the knowledge and reason are unbiased and neutral. And it was believed that through the use of reason and logic, and with the more specialized tools provided by science and technology, we, the most highly advanced creature, the pinnacle of evolutions, can acquire absolute knowledge about all reality and moral values. This is the belief of modernism. But really? Can we fully grasp what is right with absolute certainty and universal objectivity? I don't think so. So I'm not saying there is no such a thing. Yeah, you can say love. Love is always good. Love is always right. Yes, but what is right when two acts of love are conflicted? Moreover, in the world of modernism, enlightenment, scientism, where it is claimed that again, you can do it. You can acquire this what is right, and you can have that knowledge. But ironically, what we have seen is such attempts lead to totalizing thoughts and discourses and impose conformity on other perspectives or discourses, thereby oppressing others, marginalizing the other ideas, and silencing them. Yes. Then what? Again, the question is this: who can define what is right? I don't know how you would answer the question by now, but okay, continuously thinking logically, my answer has always been this: if there is one who has the right to say what is right all the time, universally, then it must be the one who is everywhere, universally and permanently, free of time and space, having existence of all things and in all things, because the way that we are restricted from being able to say what is right, it comes along with the restriction of time and space. So this being that way must be transcendent and immanent in everything. What does our Christian faith say who this ultimate being is? We say this is the one who said about the beginning and the end. This is the one who said that he created heaven and earth and created us in his image. By the way, today I use the pronoun he, him, his for this God. Only for convenience, I truly believe that God is above human gender categories. This God is the one who made a covenant with his people over and over, not to abandon or forsake them, but to find them until they can be found. This God delivers his people from the hands of oppressors and from the hands of evil power, trying to totalize all thoughts and ideas. This God then forgives, not by forgetting the past simply, but by embracing the pain of the consequences of the sin and betrayal that his beloved committed with their limited understanding of what is true. That way, the nature of this God is love. Okay, to say God loves is not to say that God is always pleased with us and God doesn't care much about us and letting us do whatever we want for pleasure. No, as God's creatures, we are meant to enjoy, reflect, and express God's love in all aspects of human life. This is the will of God. A characteristic of God's love is covenantal. It consists of a commitment between God and his people to care for one another and honor one another. In love, God initiates this covenant relationship. Yes, that way he pledged to direct his love and faithfulness to us for our good. And in turn, we pledge of our love and faithfulness to him. But when we ignore and rebel against God's good purpose and order, when we have fallen short of the original goodness of humanity, when we have hurt and ruined existence in our relationship with the one, with the other creatures of God, and including other humans and ourselves, again, God does not abandon us. Instead, God has responded to it to remedy the ills and death that resulted from our sin and death, from our shame and brokenness. We see this most clearly and concretely in Jesus. Then God's justice and love take the shape of a cross, the cross of Jesus. In suffering for us, God in Jesus holds together justice and love for us. The reason why even love can be hard to claim as a what is right all the time is because justice should be counted. But in God, love and justice are all together. Why did I say this? First, okay, philosophical at first, and then theological course. This long, it's to say that the righteousness, Jesus says, is worthy of our craving and longing here is nothing but being right with God. Acknowledging we are in need of God. Living a life of deep and joyous communion with God and God's creation. You might say that this knowledge is not new. Not impressive at all, hey peace. But it seems it was, to at least to the Jews in Jesus' day, because their righteousness was measured in terms of obedience to the myriad of rules, precepts, traditions, and laws. And this way, they felt that no one could become more righteous than the than Pharisees and the scribes, because they are the guardians of the rules and laws. You don't feel that you are not as right as someone because they know more and they practice more in obeying the rules and traditions and expectations of the society? That's not what Jesus says here. Just like the Jews in Jesus' day, do you feel no joy in practicing rules for righteousness because your understanding of righteousness is like that? Because of that, I says, it was awakening to the Jews when they heard Jesus say that a heart of hunger and thirst is what matters most. It should be the way they should engage in when it comes to being right with God and before God. Okay. What in the world do I want to say today in this beatitude? That's what I was struggling as I was writing this sermon this far. But then, probably the point is this. Going back to the inspiration from Snickers, you are not you when your profound existential longing, hunger, and thirst are not satisfied. And that couldn't come without admitting its reality. To conclude this message, I cannot find any better words than John chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, which I will show you later. By the way, that John's passage is inserted in the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman who came to the well when? At noon, at the hardest of the day. She came with an empty bucket, but Jesus knew there was another bucket was empty down in her heart. We all need water to satisfy our hunger, and we need our bucket to be filled with what only the giver of life can provide. And when we long for it, we can take one step further toward seeing and experiencing the satisfaction. Of course, our daily life is busy in providing water for our bodies and relationships here. That's important, yet not enough to find inner completion and satisfaction. Life doesn't seem to be right, so we are busy in fixing it to be right. That isn't needed, yet it won't be completed until the one who was and who is and who is to come will be our deep longing and searching and striving. So that's why I'd like to read this psalm first. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. In every soul with this thirst and hunger, may the words of Jesus be true. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring water welling up to eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.